I want to encourage you guys. Like, the prophetic words just kept coming. I want to say well done since compared to last week. And maybe the prophetic training had something to do with it, but well done that you guys are obedient in that you search the Lord and sought the Spirit this morning and then bring it, and the boldness to bring it, even that song, beautiful things. Well done. All right. So if you don't know me yet, my name is Jacques. We're from Cape Town with my wife Jeanette. She's somewhere here. Peter, I'm sorry that you come all the way from Joburg to the States. Now you have to hear from a guy from Cape Town. But let's see what happens. Wasn't it cool how we sang, "Holy, holy, holy," to just adore him? And we sang, "Soon we will be coming home." And I really feel this morning that there's a sense of God reminding us of where we're going and who we will be then. That he's calling us as his bride. Yesterday I made the mistake of looking at the news, and I saw everything that's happening, especially in Iran, and the people, the commentators, and they're speaking as if this is World War III coming, you know, and you're thinking, well, we don't have control over that. You know, the only one you can turn to is the Lord. And you're looking at all these things happening and then biblical events, and people are saying, well, this means that. And, you know, people are quick to draw conclusions. But I don't think we should be surprised, you know. In Luke, the Lord says, when you see these things happening, these changes happening, these wars, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Look up, because you know that the kingdom of God is here. So recognize it as such. Every day, every minute is a minute closer to when Jesus is coming. And he's coming for one thing. He's coming for his bride. And will we be part of his bride? That's the question. I want to talk about that today. And I'm going to be using a lot of scripture because I want to embed this topic well, that it's not my words. It's really what I feel the Lord is saying. So if you have a pen and paper, that would be good. Otherwise, just listen. I want to start with a poem written by a band called The City Harmonic. Don't know if it rings a bell. And it says this. This is the story of the Son of God hanging on a cross for me. But it ends with a bride and groom and a wedding by a glassy sea. This is the story of a bride in white waiting on a wedding day. Anticipation welling up inside as the groom is crowned as king. O death, where is your sting? 'Cause we'll be there singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful song to listen to as well. Jesus is watching us for the day of his wedding. He's making us ready. He's preparing us for that day. But what is he seeing now? In the Bible, if you go through it, Jesus calls us, the church, his bride many times. Have you seen that? Have you noticed that? He refers to us as his bride. And I think right now there's a real sense on God's heart to remind us of that. From the prophetic words coming, are we saying, "Holy, holy"? Jesus is coming soon. He's preparing us. And our whole Christian journey, no matter how far you are in that, is this. From meeting Jesus the first time, becoming betrothed to Jesus, right? Preparing us to be cleaned, prepared, matured to become his bride. Even the Old Testament portrays God as the husband of his wife, Israel. Often. I'm not going to go into that. I do not have time to go so deep, but you can. Similarly, in the New Testament, Jesus is portrayed as the groom and the church as his bride. And there's this beautiful parallel between a traditional Jewish wedding and Jesus and his church. And I want to have a quick look at what the Jewish wedding was like. And I don't know if there are any traditionally Jewish people here. You can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong. But I did take a bit of a look into this. And I want to draw some parallels to show you that when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and to people, he was using wedding talk. A lot of that. So we must look at that. I want to start with Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. And we don't have to look at the scriptures. I'll read it as well, but you can. It says this, "You husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. He did this." He has a purpose here. "He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." So this is God's plan all along. And it's a plan of hope. It's a plan of hope. And today we can talk about this and to live in anticipation of that day, but also preparation for that day. Not just, okay, I'm a Christian, it's going to happen. No, we have to prepare for that day. Have you seen how much a bride prepares? They take, I don't know why, they take days, you know? A wedding is never early in the morning because they need time, you know? Have you ever been at a wedding at 7 o'clock in the morning? It just doesn't happen. It's always, yeah, anyway. Revelation 22:12 says this. Jesus says this, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." He's coming soon. Now, the Jewish wedding process is not like our marriages today. Today, you start dating, I guess, and then you get engaged, and a few months later, there's a wedding, and you're married. Jewish wedding was much more complicated. To them, the betrothal, the engagement, was actually a wedding contract already. It was the wedding contract itself. What we call today the wedding ceremony, the wedding day, was simply the last stage. It was the closure of that whole process. And that process could last for months. There was a long time between the initial betrothal and the bride coming back. And think about what Jesus has done with us. We've committed ourselves to him. There's a betrothal, and he's going to be coming back in that sense. And Jesus refers to the steps in this process to symbolically illustrate his relationship with us, with the church. How many of you know that we are the church? This is not the church. You are the church. We are the church. The people are the church. This building can burn down. The church will still be there because it's you. It's you guys. So in Jesus' time, marriages were arranged, often at birth. I don't think it's such a bad idea if I look at, anyway. Often without the bride even knowing, without the bride knowing the future groom, the parents love their children and they choose. Or while they're young and the bride price is arranged and agreed to between the parents. So about the plan and about the price. It was God's plan from the beginning that we would become God's bride, that we become Jesus' bride. That was his heart from the beginning, even though we didn't know anything about it. When you were born, physically born, you didn't know anything. When you were little, you didn't know you were going to be his bride, but you were already betrothed. You already planned. The Bible says that. And they even set the original price, and that price, Jesus' blood. That was the bride price. That's the price Jesus paid. Psalm 139 says, from verse 1, "Lord, you know everything about me." Then verse 16, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God." God knows you. His thoughts about you are precious. Don't ever for a second think he's not thinking of you. He watches you when you wake up. He was there when you got born. He watches you as you fall asleep. He knows what you're going to say, every word of your life. Ephesians 1 verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." That's long ago. that we should be holy and blameless before him. And he knew the bride price, the dowry to be paid from the beginning. Isaiah 53 from verse 4, the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. He was dying for people's sins, suffering for their punishment. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him. His life made an offering for sin. Written, what, 700 years before Jesus? Acts 2, verse 23. God publicly endorsed Jesus, but you followed God's pre-arranged plan. You nailed him to the cross and murdered him. It was God's plan that Jesus would be the price. Pre-arranged plan. Then Psalm 40, interpreted by Hebrews 10, verse 5. What God wants for us is to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all time. That was the once-off payment. Okay, and lastly on this topic, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. You have been bought with a price, a bridal price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So you might not feel that somewhere there's a loving Father who really wants you and paid a price for you. But he did. Right from the beginning, he paid the price. Okay, so back to the early Jews. When the time came for the betrothal, the two families, from the groom-to-be and the bride-to-be, would gather in the house of the bride's father. They would meet in the father's house. We gather in the house of the father. A betrothal was a promise to become married, to be wed, but it was a very strong bond, and people were considered bound if they agreed to that. It was stronger than like a prenuptial agreement or those kind of things, because you can get out of those legally, right? This was more of a covenant. They had not yet had the wedding. They couldn't yet enjoy the benefits of marriage, but they were considered to be married. Interesting. And they would then look forward to that wedding day, just like we look forward to the wedding day when Jesus comes back for us. And if you are engaged now, or if you were engaged, you look forward to your wedding day, that date that everything is going to happen. But you can't or shouldn't enjoy the benefits of marriage until that day. Guys and girls, time before marriage is for preparation, not participation. Okay? Important. All the youths? Okay. Okay, back to the process. So the father and the groom would go to the bride's house, and he would knock on the door. She would know who it is. And if she opened the door, it meant that she's welcoming the continuation of the betrothal process. It's symbolic of open the door. Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And we opened the doors of our heart. That's the kind of language when he says, I stand at the door and knock. It's a groom inviting his bride. Then as they entered, the father would pour a cup of wine and hand it to his son. The son would then hold it out to the bride, saying, by offering this cup, I vow that I am willing to give my life for you. Think about what Jesus did at the Last Supper. Take this. This is my blood offered up for you. It's wedding talk. Then it was up to the bride. She could refuse the cup at that moment, and it'd be no shame, no embarrassment. She'll say, no, thank you. And they'll be, okay, cool. You know, go somewhere else. You could refuse it. Just like Jesus comes to us and saying, I can offer you me. I can offer you Jesus. You don't have to accept him. She could refuse the cup. And the wedding would be cancelled and the bride price refunded. It wasn't applied to her. But if she accepted it and drank, she was signifying that she in turn was willing to give her life for him. And what do? We say, Lord, I give you my life. The betrothal that started was then sealed by that sip. That sip of wine that they both take is considered their first kiss. It means they're set apart for each other. It means that they will remain pure for each other. And it means that the two families have now become joined. The bride becomes part of the groom's family, so much so that she would by then already have a legal right to the groom's inheritance. Interesting. The Last Supper was a betrothal ceremony Jesus had with what was going to be his church, with his disciples. Jesus offers the cup of wine to the disciples. That's a wedding proposal. Matthew 26:28, he says, "This is my blood, which ratifies the new covenant. My blood shed on behalf of many, so they may have their sins forgiven." So Jesus was saying he's willing to give his life up for us, as he offered that at Passover. And next week, next weekend, we're celebrating what that event, that wedding proposal. Have you ever thought about the Passover meal as a wedding proposal? We, who have accepted that cup, have said in turn that we are willing to give our lives to him. And therefore, our betrothal has been sealed. We know we are saved. The Holy Spirit confirms it in our hearts. It's been sealed. It's binding. So after this talking and the sipping, the marriage contract is then agreed upon. It was called a ketubah. That was the Jewish name of it, the Hebrew name of it. Once this contract is agreed to, they'll sip wine a second time, confirming that the verbal negotiations, the talking is now settled. And the ketubah would be then become a written document. It would include how they met. It'll tell the history. It'll tell the family history, bloodlines. It will clarify the pre and post wedding obligations. Who will do what? Responsibilities. The groom's part will include things like you will provide for a need. It includes that he will go and prepare a place for his bride. And the bride's part, and it's agreed to, will include to remain pure, to grow in beauty, to be prepared for married life with a groom, to prepare herself for that. And she won't be worried about needs, food, shelter, anything like that from then on, because she knows that the groom and the father will provide for her. Matthew 6, verse 31 to 32. "Don't be anxious asking about what we will eat or drink, or how we will be clothed, for your heavenly Father knows you need them." If he is your heavenly Father, if you become betrothed. So this becomes a legally binding document, the ketubah. And the bride keeps it. She holds onto this document before and after marriage. So she goes back to her own home, but she has this document. She had access to this document. She normally kept it by her bed. She could read it anytime. And it protected her rights under Jewish law. And it was her security and it was her joy to have this, because it meant that she had a future, that she'd be looked after. It was an agreement of purity and devotion. It wasn't a burdensome, like, "Oh, I have this traffic fine," you know? No, it was a joyful document. God's word is our ketubah. It explains the bloodlines. It explains the family history. It explains where we come from. It explains what he will do. It explains what we should do. And explains that he's coming back. That's why we can hold on to his word with joy. That's why it can be joy. The word says his burden is light. It says it in Romans 2:15, Jeremiah 31:33. God's laws are written on our hearts and in our minds. 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." After this, they take a third sip of wine. And it means that the whole deal is done. And they declare, "Tetelestai," it is finished. It is done. The deal is done. Until the wedding day, it is done. Although the wedding day hadn't come yet, if any of them had to die then, they would get an inheritance from the deceased. Okay, think about this. Hebrews 1:14. "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Well, you already stand to inherit because you betrothed right now. You already stand to inherit. Because we are betrothed to Jesus, we can share in his inheritance. Because Jesus, the groom, died, we share in his inheritance. And then the groom promises to not drink wine again until their fourth sip of wine together on the wedding day. Think about that. That can be up to a year. And Jesus does the same. Matthew 26, 29. Jesus said, I tell you, I will not drink wine again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Huh? Then on the cross, before the wedding day, on the cross, Jesus is being crucified in pain, dehydrated, blood loss, everything. And he declares, I'm thirsty. Understatement. And then they offer him wine with myrrh to relieve it. And he refuses it. Have you ever wondered why did he refuse it? It wasn't his wedding day yet, and he made a promise. He could have had some relief there. But he made a promise because he understood how a wedding worked, how a betrothal worked. So the groom goes home to prepare, and the bride stays home. It's for about a year normally. She receives a veil. It shows that she is set apart, chosen, called out, and it shows who she belongs to. Can people see who we belong to as you live? Can people see you being set apart? 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you are set apart. You are chosen, a holy priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we in the time of preparation right now. And that preparation is often people say, Jesus saves you, he justifies you, and then he sanctifies you. Those are all fancy words, but it's just he's purifying us. It's a process. It's a closely observed time for the bride. The bride is being watched by her family, and she's being perfected for the groom. She's set apart in the same way we are set apart. And we are told to remain pure as well. 2 Corinthians 6, I will live among them and I walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out of them and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things and I will receive you. Another scripture, 2 Corinthians 11, I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, but I fear that somehow you will be led astray from your pure and simple devotion to Christ. That's Paul speaking. And his feeling is, I know you're supposed to be the bride. And he's the apostolic leader. He's going, you're supposed to become pure, but I'm worried that you're not going to get pure, you know? He's explaining that in the letter to the Corinthians. And to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 5, 25, he says, again, and you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's word. He did this to present it to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle, any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy. Spotless is something you see from the outside. So that means no visible defilement, no wrinkle, no evidence of being worn out, no evidence of age. Holy, fully sanctified. And with no blemish, it means no inward defilement, pure through and through. Are we there? Is the church there yet? I don't know. I don't think we are yet. But we're looking forward to that day when we will be. Interesting. If you look in the New Testament, Jesus only refers to the bride, to the church as his bride after he was resurrected. In other words, he first only felt he had the right to be married, to be betrothed to the bride after he's laid down his life, which is a good message for us as husbands. Are you willing to lay down your life for your wife and your family? Because according to Jesus' standards, that's the standard if you want to be married. If you want to honor your wife, Jesus only did that once he suffered and died for her. So the groom goes back to his father's house and he prepares a room. He adds on to his father's house because he promised to provide for the bride. John 14, verse 2 to 3, in my father's house are many rooms, Jesus speaking. I go to prepare a place for you. They know it's wedding talk. It's an assurance of betrothal. Another translation says it like this: and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So this hope is coming back. Then time goes on, and then it's time for the return of the groom, the return of Jesus for his bride. And the groom does not decide when that is. In Jewish tradition, the groom did not decide, okay, I've waited long enough, I can't wait anymore, I'm going to fetch my bride. Guess who decides? The groom's father decided when the preparations were sufficient. When the rooms were ready, when enough was saved up, when everything was ready. So when traditionally, when people would ask the groom, hey, when will your wedding day be? He would say this: I do not know, only my father knows. Mark 13, 32, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels or the Son himself, only the Father knows. It's all wedding talk, guys. Then as the day would draw nearer, the groom would get an idea, it's coming, it's close. Then he would let word slip out, like a bad health secret, you know, that the wedding day was near. And it allowed the bride and her family to make the final arrangements. And that's why in Luke it says, when you see these things happening, look up, for the time of the groom is near. So the word is being slipped out to us now. That these are the signs are obvious. He's telling us it's close. Are we ready? And it was a bit of grace towards the bride to say, hey, final touches now. And you see that in Hebrew, James, Peter. Part of the bridal preparation was a mikvah bath. It was a Jewish bath that she would be totally submerged in and come out clean. And the parallel is baptism. I think next week we're having baptism. But that's one of the final preparations that she would do. She would be clothed in white. And the good news is that we don't clothe ourselves with white. The good news is that he's the one who makes us white. Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with a washing with water through the word, and present you as a pure and spotless bride. So it's he that does it. We don't have to do that. We have to allow him. The bride gets anointed with oil, given pure white garments with thread of gold and scents of myrrh and frankincense. It's a time of beautifying of the bride, being made ready. Revelations 19 verse 8. We are clothed in white from our good deeds on that wedding day. Then the bride has bridesmaids, and they're supposed to keep watch, and they're supposed to warn the bride when the groom was coming, physically walking up the road. And this could be like a 2-week period. They're not exactly sure, you know, but they're supposed to keep watch. And it was important for them, especially at nighttime, to have enough oil in their lamps to see the groom coming and to watch out for that. They had to be ready. And then the groom would come with no advance warning. They had to remain ready. And when they saw the groom, they would go out to meet him, and they would light the way to the bride, and the bride would be ready. So as church leaders, if you're a leader here, or if you're looking to be a leader, and eventually most people become leaders, if you walk this walk long enough, we are to keep watch, stay vigilant, have enough oil, which is the Holy Spirit, to light the way to the bride. When they look at you, they need to see, oh, you're pointing to the bride. You represent the bride. And it would be a major scandal if any of these things didn't work, if the attendants were caught unprepared. And you can read, I'm not going to go into it now, but Matthew 25 from verse 1, it speaks about the 10 virgins. And 5 of them were caught off guard. They did not have enough oil. So go look at that in terms of being ready. Then the groom arrives and they will shout, the groom is here, the groom is here. And the whole town will wake up. And the groom would be accompanied by young unmarried men, announcing by blowing a shofar, blowing horns, calling, carrying swords, almost symbolizing that he would come to rescue her, you know, to capture her heart with his sword. It's a big show, you know, in the Jewish tradition. And then the groom carried a crown and a sword as he would walk to the house. Revelation 14:14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one as unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sword. It's him coming back. He's telling us he's coming back. And at the house, then the young men would shout, behold, the bridegroom comes. Matthew 25:6. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. Those who died united with the Messiah will be the first to rise. Then we who are left alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. That's a promise in a letter to the church in Thessalonica. Can you see the links here? And now you might think, yeah, but for hundreds of years, people have been saying, ah, it's coming soon. Even Paul writes, hey, he's coming soon. You know, that was 2,000 years ago. Like, what is it now? When can it be another 2,000 years? Interesting, Ephesians 2 Peter 3:9. Peter writes, he says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. So he knows people are asking this. He knows people are thinking this. He's not slow. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish. So he is giving more time for everyone to repent. Have you repented? Have you repented? Who do we know that needs to repent? Because in his grace, he's holding back. He wants the wedding day to come. Jesus is like, I want to go. And the Father is saying, wait, not enough have repented. Think about that. The time frame, the clock of heaven is being delayed, is being held back. Because God says, I want more in heaven. I want more in heaven, in eternity with me. I don't want to lose them. I love them so much. I've already sacrificed my son to make a way for them. But now I'm giving extra time to get more. Because I love them so much. That's how much he loves you. And if you are here and you haven't repented, you haven't surrendered your heart to him, that's how much he loves you. He's literally stopping time. In his mercy, he hasn't come yet because we're not ready. This makes it plain. Ephesians 5:31. A man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Then Paul says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. He makes it plain. Like, there's no subtlety there. That thing, it's Christ and the church. Marriage equals Christ and the church. That's why healthy marriages are so important. That's why God hates divorce. He hates bad marriages because it should represent this. And he doesn't like it when we take something godly that should represent God and it misrepresents him. He hates it. In closing, we are betrothed to Jesus as his bride. He paid the dowry for us. He laid his life down. He paid the price of sin. Because of that price and because of that covenant, we belong to the groom. We're looking forward to the day that the groom returns. We keep ourselves pure, faithful. We get ready. We prepare for that wedding day. 2 Corinthians 1, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure and spotless bride to him. It has all happened the way Jesus said it would, guys. And it's still happening that way. There is a great wedding day coming. As we live for Jesus in obedience, we are preparing for that day, for when he comes. His blood, his life made it possible to become presentable, to be acceptable to the groom's father. What a beautiful celebration it will be on that day. Can we look forward to that? Can you imagine that? Will we be ready? I know for guys it's hard to imagine yourself in a wedding dress, okay? It's just weird. I don't think it's going to be like that. Revelation 22:12. Look, I'm coming soon. Soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Can you see that's individually? You might be doing well as a church, but individually, how are you doing? Because those rewards and that judgment is actually individual, even though we were one bride. Revelation 19 from 6. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many great waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. That's what John sees. And he declares that by the Spirit. That's what's going to happen. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let each one who hears them say, Come. Let the thirsty ones come. Anyone who wants to take the free gift of the water of life. It's for anyone. So it is for you and anyone. If you are here and you didn't know that or you thought you're not worth it, it's for you especially. Jesus is calling His bride. He's calling the church. He's calling us. He's calling you and me to be part of that wedding, to be the bride. Is His bride ready? There's another poem or song I want to quote. This one is by Nathan Partain. He says, You have watched her for the day of her wedding, promised yourself by your Spirit abiding. In the earthquakes and wars, Lord, can you hear her singing? Her arms are raised high. She is radiant. She is holy. Your beloved is ready. Can we say that? Can we commit to loving that way? Can we commit to loving Him back? Because that's what He's asking. Amen.